Easter is one of those holidays in which one of the central tenets of Christianity is celebrated throughout the world. That central tenet is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And you would think that the resurrection of Christ is at least one of the one thing that Christians agree upon. But that's not so. Everyone talks about the resurrection, but they don't all mean the same thing when they speak of the resurrection. In fact, there are more ministers than you would even believe or imagine that will stand in pulpits this very day celebrating Easter with their flock who do not really believe that Jesus Christ actually, literally, bodily rose from the dead. They may speak of the resurrection of Christ or that Christ was dead and now He lives again. But they don't mean that He actually rose bodily from the dead. They might mean that He rose spiritually and that He's in heaven now, just as all who die will go to heaven. So Christ is alive today even though He died, but His body did not rise from the dead. Or they believe that He is still here with us in thought, in ideal, that He is with us spiritually, and so He is alive in that sense. Or the memory of Christ continues on, that He still lives today, the memory of Him, the teaching of Him. Look at all the good He has done in the world. But the Bible teaches not only that His memory is with us and that He is here spiritually with us, but that Jesus Christ died and rose again from the dead. As Pastor Huber said, the bodily resurrection of Christ from the dead, that's one of the central truths upon which Christianity rests. It's our foundational truth. If you take away the fact of the resurrection, you really take away the gospel. In fact, you have no gospel at all. If Jesus did not literally rise from the dead, then nothing else matters. It's been asked, which is more important to the Christian teaching and to Christian theology, the death of Christ or the resurrection of Christ? Well, that question really can't be answered because they're both central. They're both indispensable to true Christianity. Jesus rose from the dead and the apostles went out everywhere preaching, boldly declaring that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. As I said, if you take away the fact of the resurrection, you don't have a gospel. Now, I said last week, I promised you that if you come back this week, I will preach to you the gospel, the good news. And that's what I want to do today. But that gospel rests upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians was written to the Corinthian church, a church that had been planted by the Apostle Paul on one of his missionary journeys. You remember he went to Athens, that great city of Athens, and he met with the philosophers of his day, and he proclaimed to them the true and the living God, that God is not to be thought of as made with silver and gold and such things, but He is the true God, the living God, the God who gives to all life and breath and all things. And so to these philosophers and idolaters, He proclaimed the true and the living God. And then He said that God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world by the man that He has appointed. the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's given proof that he's going to do this by the resurrection from the dead. That Christ was raised from the dead. That's the proof that God's given. And as soon as he mentioned the resurrection, some began to mock and to sneer. And some said, we'll hear more about this. But then Paul left Athens and then he went on to Corinth. And he began to preach the same thing, preaching Christ crucified and raised from the dead. Now in this church that had been established by Paul, Paul stayed there for a year and a half, but then he moved on, planted other churches, and time had gone by, and now he's writing this letter to this Corinthian church, and problems had risen up in the church, and one of the problems that had been raised in the church was this whole matter of the resurrection from the dead. Will those who have died be raised from the dead? And that's what Paul is dealing with in this chapter. The resurrection from the dead. And his answer, will the dead be raised, is yes. And the reason is because Christ has been raised from the dead. But he's having to go back over this very foundational tenet of the Christian faith. Because some had distorted the gospel. Just as in our day, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ has been distorted. It's been twisted. It's been turned. It's hardly recognizable in some circles. But Paul's going back over the basics of the gospel because this is foundational to their hope, to their faith, to their comfort, to their joy. And so he begins this chapter by speaking of the gospel. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand. I declare. Someone said that this word declare, it really means to declare for the first time. This wasn't the first time that Paul had declared it to them, but it's like he needed to declare it afresh and anew to them. Because again, they'd forgotten it or they'd been deceived and they're confused by the false teaching of some. So he says, I declare it to you, this gospel, which I preach to you. I had preached to you. I'll continue to preach it to you. But notice about this gospel, it is a message. It's a message which is implied in this text. I declared it to you. It's something that I can say. It's something that I can tell you about. It's a message. Now you think, well, that's, of course it's a message. No, but it's a message that contains certain facts that we'll talk about. But it's an actual message that you can formulate into words. The word gospel means glad tidings or good news. It's news. It's something you can come and you can tell people about. It's not an abstract truth. It's not a subjective feeling. It's not a sense of peace and well-being that's the gospel. No, it can be formulated. It can be stated. Paul said it was something that he was going to declare to them. He had already preached it to them. Jesus commanded the disciples after he was raised from the dead, he told them to go and preach the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's a message. Now, do you know what that message is? People say, well, it's a message of hope. It's a message of peace. It's a message of love. It's an inspiration. Well, yes, it is all of that. It's a message of hope and peace and love. But it's not just vague ideas of hope and peace and love. First of all, it's a message that contains certain facts. Now here, let's read on. He says, verse 2, concerning this gospel, he says, by which you are saved, If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12. And after that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present. But some have fallen asleep. That means some have died. After that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. And then, last of all, He was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. Now, we'll just stop reading right there. But He says that this is a message that I preached. It's a message that contains facts. It's a message that contains interpretation of those facts, which we'll talk about in just a moment. And the work of the preacher is to proclaim the message that he was given. Now, this message, this gospel, is unchangeable. It doesn't change from year to year or decade to decade or generation to generation. He reminds them, I'm going to declare to you what I already preached to you years ago. It didn't change. Paul didn't have to shave off parts of his message or make it adapted and changed for the circumstances. No, it's exactly the same message that he originally preached to them when he first came and made known to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was the same message they received before. There was nothing new in it. It hadn't been modified. It hadn't been changed to suit them. It was exactly what they needed then, and it's the same message they need right now, today. You think about it. This is the message that he preached over 2,000 years ago. And it's just as relevant today as it was then. It's unchangeable. In fact, it wasn't even new to Paul. It was promised long ago. Notice he speaks about these things happening according to the Scriptures. Verse 3, when he speaks about Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The Scriptures of the Old Testament that were written hundreds and some of them thousands of years before Paul lived. All of this happened, he said, according to the Scriptures. In other words, the Scriptures had told about these things. Told about the Christ. Told about His death, His sufferings, and His resurrection. And that's what Jesus said to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. We read about that in Luke's Gospel. Oh, slow of heart, to believe all that the Scriptures have said. The Scriptures said that He would suffer, the Messiah would suffer, and then enter into His glory. Prophecies about Him thousands of years before His birth had come to pass. This wasn't something new, even in Paul's day. It was according to what God had always planned. He had planned this all along. And He had it written down, prophesied and written down. It was revealed from the beginning of the world to the end. There's only been one way of salvation, and it's through Jesus Christ. And notice also he says about this gospel in verse 1, it's a gospel which you also received. Here's the message. It goes forth. But you must do something with it. You have to receive it, or you can reject it. You can receive it and welcome it, believe it. Embrace it. Or you can be skeptical and you can turn it away. You can say no. But it's a message that you have to do something with it. It's a message that you can't ignore. Or if you ignore, you're doing that very act of rejecting it by ignoring it. But he says it's a message that is to be received and embraced. It's not something you just give a mere intellectual nod to. It's something that must become yours. It's something you have to receive, the gospel. Jesus says, here's the gospel. Take it. Take it to the world. Paul said to the Romans, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. It must be believed and received. The gospel is a message, he also says, in which we stand. Notice again in verse 1. I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand. What does that mean? In which you stand. That means you keep believing it. You don't stop believing it. It's not something you just accept and now you've got your ticket to heaven and you can go on and do your own thing. No, it's something in which you must stand. You must continue to believe. You must persevere. It's not something you believe for a moment. It's something you must continue in and continue to believe. And that's what was happening. There were people who were disturbing them and maybe drawing them away from the gospel to believe other things, philosophies and other things. That's what happened in this other church, the church of Galatia. Paul had preached the gospel. He said, you received it. You believed it. You were running well. But then somebody stopped you. Somebody hindered you. You stopped continuing in it. Now, it's something you must continue in. This gospel. This good news, it's something that can be preached, it's something that must be received, it's something that must be kept. It's also a message that concerns ultimate issues. I mean, we are bombarded with news everywhere you go, on your phone, in your television, radio, everywhere you go, there's more news, there's more news, there's more news. And it's very important news out there regarding a war or regarding terrorism or regarding problems in our country and education and financial things and other things. Very important issues. But this message, this news has to do with ultimate issues. Notice he says, by which also, verse 2, you are saved. Saved. Now, that's an interesting word, saved. To be saved from something, to be rescued. This tells us the divine purpose of the gospel, that it has to do with salvation. Paul said, it's the power of God unto salvation. Salvation from what? What do we need to be saved from? What's the dread enemy that's out there that we need to be saved from? Well, it has to do with sin. As he goes on, and we'll see in just a moment, we'll talk more about it, but it has to do with being saved from sin. Notice he says in verse 3, for I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. It has to do with being saved from sin. Saved from sin. Well, what is sin? Sin is when we disobey God. That's what sin is. It's when we disobey what God has said. If He says, don't do this, and we do it, that's sin. Or if God says, do this, and we don't do it, that's sin. It's when we transgress God's law. And the bad news is that we're all sinners. We've all transgressed God's law. Now, you might not think much of that, but that's a real serious thing. Now, as we're preparing our taxes and all, it can be a stressful thing because we're filing a report. We're sending it to our government. We know if we get it wrong or if we say something that's not true on our taxes, we can get in a lot of trouble. you can get a whole lot of trouble. I knew a man that decided it was unconstitutional to pay taxes, and he was going to take his stand, and he took a stand with some others. And one early morning, about 3 a.m, federal agents came busting into his house and took him away, left his wife and children crying. They took him away. That was a serious thing. You don't mess around with the government in that way. It's a scary thing. Sin against God is far, far more serious than that. In fact, God has said, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. It's appointed for man once to die, and after that, judgment. And that we'll stand before God. The passage I referred to earlier in the book of Acts, chapter 17, you can read that sometimes, but that's where Paul went into Athens, and he was telling these godless people, these philosophers, they worshipped idols. He said, this city is wholly given over to idolatry. But he told them that God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world. For what? For their sins. In fact, Jesus Christ said that we will give an account to God for every idle word that we speak. Now, that's what Jesus said. We're trying to understand what is the gospel. We're trying to understand what is Christianity. That's even a bigger question. What is Christianity? So many different forms of Christianity and so many different ideas. And look up a definition of what is the definition of Christianity. And it says, to hold to the teaching of Jesus. Now, that's a very broad definition. And I don't think that's adequate enough. Because it's not just following some teachings about that Jesus said, love your neighbor and do this and don't do that. It's broader than that. It's bigger than that. But even to say that, says it's the teaching of Jesus. And Jesus is the one that said, we'll give an account to God for every idle word that we speak. Sin is a very serious thing, but this gospel, that's why it's good news, because it's salvation from sin. From sin. It concerns ultimate issues. But also, this gospel that He's going to declare, it's a message from God. It's a message from God. Notice what Paul says. I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand. He said, verse 3, I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. This message that I'm giving you isn't a message that I made up. It's not something that I sat down and contrived and drew it up and now I'm going to take it to you because I think this is the message you need to hear. He said, I received it. Now, where did Paul receive this message? You say, well, he received it from the other apostles. No, he didn't. The other apostles, they received it from Christ. They received it right from Jesus Christ. But Paul wasn't part of that band of disciples. He wasn't part of that original 12. When he says, he was seen by the 12. It wasn't talking about himself at that point. After Christ died and rose again and ascended to heaven and they went out preaching the gospel, you know what Paul was doing? He was trying to destroy the gospel. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and this new sect that had arisen, these Christians, they're going everywhere preaching Jesus Christ and the resurrection from the dead. He said, this must be stopped. We can't let this go on. Look at all these people that are following them. And this day of Pentecost, several thousand people became Christians and were baptized. And he sees this happening. Paul, he's a faithful Jew. And he says, this can't go on. And he was very zealous. And so he received orders. He got legal papers so that he could go out and arrest anyone that belonged to to this sect. And he could drag them away and put them in prison and even have them killed. No, he wasn't a friend to this gospel. He was an enemy of the gospel. He wanted to destroy it. And then one day on the road to Damascus, he was on his way with papers in hand to arrest more Christians when he had a vision from God, a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. This bright light shone and he fell to the ground. And a voice from heaven said, Saul, that was his name then, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. I am Jesus. And it was on that road that he was converted. He said, what will you have me to do, Lord? And then some things happened, and ultimately, this is what God would have him to do. To go and preach the gospel. Take the gospel to the Gentiles and to the Jews. Turn men from darkness to light. Preach the gospel. And that's what he's doing. But he had seen the risen Lord. And that's why he said that he saw him in verse 9 or verse 8. And then last of all, he was seen by me also. And so this changed everything. And this is where he received the gospel. It was from Christ himself. It's a message from God. It wasn't Paul's own idea. He received it from God. He says in Galatians 1:11, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel that was preached by me is not according to man. I didn't receive it from men. I wasn't taught it by men. It came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel is a message not from man to man to help him, but it's a message from God. It's not a mere opinion of men that can be discussed and debated and dismissed. It is the gospel of God. Other philosophies, other opinions, ideas, solutions, religions, they're all man-made. Their origin is found in man, but this is found in God Himself. This is God's message, God's news to sinful men. It's the gospel of God. It comes with a unique authority and a certainty. It can be so confusing when you compare all of the religions of the world. Why? I mean, there's this religion, there's that religion, there's this way, that way, so many ways. How do you know? Well, this one is from God. This one is from God. Well, don't they all say that? Yes, but this one is from God who gave proof. And that proof is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Well, let's look at this is the message that he's preaching, the gospel he preaches. Well, what is this gospel message? What is it about? Well, he gives us the basic substance of the gospel, and it concerns the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just an encouraging message. It's not just a motivational speaker. It's something that any motivational speaker can get up and get the crowd stirred up about. It's a message about Jesus Christ. Notice he says, I delivered to you, verse 3, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. It's a message about Jesus Christ. The gospel is a proclamation of what God has done in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just about his teaching. That's why the definition of Merriam-Webster, that Christianity is following the teaching of Jesus. It's not just the teaching. Now, it includes the teaching, and you can't divorce it from the teaching. But it's a message about Jesus Christ. And this is how the gospel differs from all other religions and the other self-help tactics of men. They all emphasize what you must do, but this is about what God has done. What God has done through Jesus Christ. And it says that He died for our sins. Now, it says that He died. Now, that's a fact. Jesus Christ lived and He died. Well, there can be no disputing that. Now, there's some who dispute whether Christ actually lived and walked here on earth. But He did. And there's plenty of evidence that He walked on earth, that He was here. We have several written testimonies. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are witnesses of Him walking here on earth. And Peter said, "We've not followed cunningly devised fables. We were eyewitnesses." But Jesus Christ died. That's a fact. He died on the cross, but even if you don't believe in the resurrection, you would have to believe that if He lived, He died, because all men die. But He says He died. And He was buried. That verifies that He really died. He died on the cross. He was buried in a tomb. His burial verifies that He actually died. Charles Spurgeon calls the burial in the tomb a certificate of His death. You don't bury living people, you bury dead people. And He actually died. His heart stopped beating. His blood stopped. The brain waves stopped. Everything stopped. You remember Pilate was even surprised that He had died so soon. And he told them to go back and make sure. And so the centurions did. And they made sure that He was dead. And they even thrust a spear up into His side. But He was dead and they buried Him. But Paul says He was buried, He died, and He was buried, verse 4, and that He rose again the third day. He actually rose from the dead. I can't say that strongly enough, that body that had stopped breathing and the heart that had stopped pumping and the brain waves that had stopped, all of that had stopped and He was dead. He began to breathe. The heart began to pump. He began to breathe. The blood began to flow. The color came back into His flesh. He actually rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. I say, He really died, because some say, no, He didn't really die. It just looked like He died. They thought He died, and they put Him in this tomb, and in that tomb, He really wasn't dead, but He came back to life. No, they made sure that He was dead. And we talk about people coming back to life. They've had a heart attack, such as one I had, and my heart stopped, and they put the defibrillator, and they jolted me back, and so, well, He's alive again. No, I wasn't dead yet. I wasn't dead yet. My heart had stopped. There was the V-fib was going on, and all that's going on. There's still life in my body. My soul had not left my body. I was not yet dead. For all practical purposes, perhaps, but I wasn't dead yet. But Jesus Christ was dead, and He was put in a tomb, and He was there for 3 days. Now, people don't just come back to life. But God raised Him from the dead. And he was seen. That's what Paul goes into the point. He was seen by the 12 first, and then by over 500 brethren at once. Jesus appeared to them. He showed himself alive. And this wasn't to gullible people that are just wanting and waiting, and they want something so bad they imagine it that it's true. You remember these disciples, they were not waiting anxiously, anticipating that he's going to rise from the dead. They thought it was all over. That he's dead, he's gone, our hopes are gone. He finds them sorrowful. We were hoping that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. But he's gone. We see Mary, the two Marys coming to the tomb to anoint his body. Not to wait for his resurrection, but to anoint his body. They were skeptical. Even when the women saw the angel and the angel said, go tell them that he's alive. And they went and they told him, they still didn't believe. And you remember, even after all of the other disciples saw him bodily, they saw him raised from the dead, and they told Thomas, and Thomas hadn't seen this yet. I'm not going to believe it unless I see it. Unless I can take my fingers and put them in his hand and in his side and touch the wounds, I'm not going to believe. So they weren't hoping against hope, and therefore they hoped it into existence. No, they doubted until they couldn't doubt anymore, until he was right before them and he ate with them and he said, it's I. And some even thought, maybe we're seeing a ghost. Or, feel me. Feel me. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones like I have. You can touch me. I'm here. I'm alive. Christianity is built upon these facts. But it's built also upon the not only the facts, but the interpretation of the facts. Not only did he die, but why did he die? Paul says he died for our sins. It's not just the fact of his death. What is that? No, but that he died for our sins. I said the gospel is for salvation from sin. Well, how are we saved from our sins? If it's appointed that we must die and give an account to God, how does his death benefit us? How does that save us from our sins? It's because when he died in our place as a substitute, taking what we deserve for our sins. When he died on the cross, he died for our sins. He took our place. He took the punishment that we deserve. The wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. But Jesus Christ had no sin. Did he deserve to die? Not at all. But he died in our place, taking what we deserve. He died for our sins. If you don't understand for our sins, then you have no idea why he died. You look at this whole thing and it's a tragedy. A tragedy that this good man would be put to death by these godless men. But it's far more than that. He died in the place of sinners, taking the penalty that they deserved. And he took not only what man could dish out, but he was taking the wrath of God against sin. As I said, God takes sin very seriously. Very seriously. In fact, we sing a wonderful hymn that repeats that fact. It says, you who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great. As you don't think much of sin. You know, it's just, we're just mistakes and we all do it. And it's no big deal, and we just need to relax and chill out. No, we think of sin way, way too lightly. But that hymn writer says, here, its guilt may estimate. Here where? At the cross. Here you can view its nature rightly, the nature of sin rightly. Here you can view its guilt at the cross, because God ultimately put the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Man did nail Him to the cross, but ultimately God put Him there. That's one of the prophecies in the Old Testament. When it says He died for our sins according to the Scriptures, He's referring probably back to the book of Isaiah, written hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ was born. And in Isaiah 53, it speaks of the Messiah. And it says this about the Messiah and about God, His Father, that it pleased God to bruise Him. It pleased God to bruise Him. God was doing something on the cross. God was pouring out His wrath against sin on our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, you remember on the cross, cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? What did He mean? Why have You forsaken Me? Because there's a sense, and we can't even understand, there's a sense in which at that moment, God pouring out His wrath, had turned His back on His Son. God cannot look upon sin. Hell is ultimately a God-forsaken place. It's a place the Bible speaks of as outer darkness. God is light. There's no light there. It's a God-forsaken place. And on the cross, when Jesus cried out, why have You forsaken Me? It was an acknowledgement that He was receiving the wrath of God. He was experiencing the darkness of hell for sinners. If you don't understand that about His death, then it's a meaningless death. It's another senseless tragedy. But this was no senseless tragedy. God was doing something. He put Jesus Christ, His own Son, on the cross for our sins, that we might have our sins forgiven, that they might be washed away. Not only do we have sin, but we have a lot of sin. We have so much sin that you can't even count it. David said, my sins are more than the hairs of my head. The Bible speaks about sinners as drinking iniquity like water. Every day we're sin. We sin against God in word, in thought, in deed. Countless ways, countless times, we have mountains of sin. But when it says Jesus died for our sins, no matter how great, no matter how many, are washed away as far as the east is from the west. God says, so far have I removed your sins from you. He says in the book of Isaiah, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God says that He takes our sin and He puts them behind His back as though He cannot see them and will not judge us for our sins. Why? Because Christ has died for our sins. He has been judged for them. But how do we know that's all true? People say there's a lot of roads to heaven. How do you know they're actually going to take you to heaven? How do you know that? Our brother spoke about the terrorist who blows himself up in the name of his religion. What does he think is going to happen? He thinks as soon as he does this, he's going to heaven. Is he? Well, we could take a vote on it and say, well, what do you think? We could have the news companies take a big poll and find out, do you think this person's going to heaven? He was very sincere. He was ready to give up his whole life. Certainly that couldn't have been a waste. How do you know? How do you know what happened to him? Jesus Christ made great claims. I mean, great claims. Claims so great we can't even begin to imagine a human being making such claims. I mean, sometimes our president is criticized, and perhaps rightly so. No, not rightly so. Rightly so. Not perhaps. Rightly so. He makes claims that he's going to change the whole world. And it's going to be a far better place after he leaves office than it was before. And we hope that's so, but we don't know. But he makes great claims. But Jesus Christ made greater claims than that. Far greater. And he said concerning himself, before Abraham was, I am. Abraham lived thousands of years before he lived. And he said, before Abraham was, I am. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He told them, I'm going to prepare a place for you. That where I am, you can go also. And he told them, I'm also going to come and receive you to myself. I'm going to return one day and receive you to myself. That where I am, you may be also. I'm the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, you can't make a bigger claim than that. He went to heal a man one time, or a man, they brought a man to be healed by him, a paralyzed man. Jesus looked down upon him and said, Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. And some of the religious leaders standing by, they said, who can forgive sins but God alone? And they were right. But Jesus said, but that you might know that I have power to forgive sins. He looked at the man and said, rise, take up your mat and walk. And he stood up. Paralyzed man stood up. But here we have even a greater proof. He said, I'm going to rise from the dead. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to arrest me. They're going to mock me. They're going to beat me. They're going to crucify me. But in 3 days, I'm going to rise from the dead. If Jesus had not been raised from the dead, then you can take all of his teaching, you can take all of his promises, you can take everything and just throw it away. It means nothing. But he did rise from the dead. And so all of his promises are true. All of his promises are yes and amen. Because he was raised from the dead. That's how I can know that if I put my faith and trust in him, I'm going to heaven. I'm reconciled to God. My sins are forgiven. That's how we can know that this is the way. And he said there's no other way. And so even him saying that excludes all other religions and ways to God. He is the only begotten Son of God. Now let me end by just asking you about this message, this gospel. I've tried to preach it to you. I had a preacher growing up who would say, there are men who can preach the gospel better than I can, but there's no one that can preach a better gospel than I can. And I've been preaching to you the gospel, the good news of forgiveness through Jesus Christ. What are you going to do with that message? Are you going to ignore it? Are you going to say the resurrection? Ah, that's nothing. Who believes in that? In our scientific age, how could we possibly believe something like that? You can dismiss it, or you can believe it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you can be saved. You can have all of your sins forgiven. You can be reconciled to a holy God, even though you're a great sinner. You can have your sins washed away. You could have the righteousness of Christ charged to your account. You can be forgiven. And you can be assured of an inheritance waiting for you. And a life now of following Him. What are you going to do with that message of the gospel? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep believing. Don't stop believing. It won't be easy. There will be many trials. Even Jesus said, through many tribulations, you shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Many tribulations. Doubts may arise, will arise, but keep trusting and believing, following, hoping. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for giving us a true message regarding your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who actually was born and lived here on earth and who died on the cross and was raised from the dead. And thank you that He died for sins that we might be forgiven. Oh Lord, help us to believe this good news, to believe in His death, in His resurrection, in all of His promises, and following all of His word. Oh Lord, may we not ignore this, disregard it, but Lord, may we embrace it with our whole heart. We ask in Jesus' name, Amen.